This morning, both of our scripture readings are from the English Standard Version. The first one is Matthew chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." The second reading is Micah chapter 5, verse 2. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler of Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days." The word of the Lord.
Well, good morning again. As we come together to consider the carols of Christmas again this week, as we celebrate the carols of Christmas, I'm just reminded that there's something about the music this time of year that really touches people in a way that maybe it doesn't the rest of the year. In fact, there's something about hearing children sing that touches people this time of the year that maybe not so much the rest of the year. And I even think of my own boys, as they're, whether we're listening to the radio in the car or at home with it on, they're singing the carols, how meaningful it can be. Though with that said, someone has compiled a list of the way children actually hear the carols and often even misquote them, and it's a priceless compilation. So here's how our children really hear the carols, not the way that Jeff and Amanda have presented them to us. But there was one that is referred to as "Deck the Halls with Buddy Holly." Now, if you're laughing, you were around then. If not, I'll explain it later. They've got this one right, but children often sing "We Three Kings of Porridge and Tar." I don't know. You figure that one out. But the next one kind of makes sense. "Later on, we will perspire while we dream by the fire." Amen. "Olive the Other Reindeer." "Good tidings we bring to you and your kid." "Sleep in heavenly peas and carrots and other vegetables." And then finally, "You'll go down in Listerine." Sometimes we get the message right, and sometimes we make it up, especially where children are concerned singing the carols. But even though this carol in particular oftentimes gets noted as being a children's carol, it's really not. It's so much more. It's a very deep theological carol, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." We love to hear the children sing it, but there's something in us as a child of God that loves to sing this carol each year that we come to this part of the year. Well, a little bit of background information. This carol was actually written by a pastor named Philip Brooks in the 1800s. It says that Reverend Brooks spent Christmas 1685 in Bethlehem, and the sights and sounds of the ancient city flooded into his mind, leaving an amazing impression. 3 years later, these impressions would be enshrined in a hymn he would write specifically for the children of the church that he was pastoring at the time. He was a big man, physically, mentally, and spiritually, one of the biggest preachers of his day, standing at 6'6", and a weight to match. Clint Bonner tells us that Pastor Brooks actually could sing 200 hymns by heart, from memory. The story of the hymn he wrote goes back to a December day in 1868. It was just a few days before Christmas, and Brooks was working on his sermon appropriate for the season. Out in the church, the organist and Sunday school superintendent, Lewis Redner, practiced carols and special music for the coming Christmas service. As the preacher walked up and down, his thoughts took him back to Bethlehem and the shepherds who were watching over those sheep as they had done even when Jesus was born. Eventually, he laid aside his sermon preparation, took his pen, and the words of "O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie" flowed quickly, and in short time he had completed the four verses that we sing today. He then asked Redner to write a tune, and the organist made no claim to be a composer, but agreed to have a go at it. The days passed until it was almost Christmas, but Redner still didn't have any idea of what music to put to these words. And then something quite amazing happened. It's told that on the eve of Christmas Day, just about midnight, he was awakened as though by an angel's strain. The music seemed to come down from heaven, he later recorded. And so quickly, he jotted down the melody, and then just as quickly as he was awakened, he went back to sleep. The next morning, he finished the harmonies for the tune, and later that same day, he taught the new carol to the children of Sunday school, the first time it was ever heard on that Christmas Day in 1868. Have you ever really considered the words of this carol? Or even the words of the other ones that you tend to take to heart this time of the year? What are the songs, or maybe the one song that you love to sing this time of the year? In fact, what song, I would ask, speaks deep truth to your spirit by the Holy Spirit's leading? As we come each week and we have families and friends come together to light the Advent wreath symbolically, it's so much more than that. It's just a physical reminder that the ability to have the love, the joy, the peace, and the hope of Christ within us is a reality not just in December, but every day of the year. And so which words to these carols bring hope and love and joy and peace anew to you this year? Now, you may not have thought in these terms before, but I gather as we hear powerful verses like the ones that we will sing together from the heart shortly, from Pastor Brooks' passionate penned hymn, if you will, or even that we sang earlier as you were coming in before the service, that Charles Wesley penned with conviction when he wrote, "Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinner has been reconciled." There's a story there that's deeper than the world can sometimes see, and something is stirred in you and I every time we come to that place where Augustine refers to it, that place in our heart that remains restless until we rest in Him alone. See, these songs speak truth and stir our hearts in a way that's unique and blessed as we still struggle with the same stuff we struggle with the rest of the year. These songs move us in a way as we still live in the same mundane existence of the things that have to be done daily throughout the rest of the year. But for the one who believes what the words are saying, God can move in a mighty way through our little efforts to be found faithful this time of year. So with that in mind, I want to point out two things in light of the text as it relates to these carols this day, or specifically this carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem. First of all, that the ones who heard the tune of Christmas and blessed others for it were the most unlikely recipients. Now, we heard that last Sunday when we considered the song about the shepherds keeping watch over their flocks. That was a very unlikely group that the angels came to. So again, today, the ones who hear and receive will be the unlikely recipients. And number two, the very ones who should have heard it and been blessed by it missed it altogether that night, that very first night when they should have been singing passionately, even though this hymn had not been written yet. They would have had a song in their hearts. And so two missed it altogether, and one group got it big time, and they weren't even on the radar. Though since they could hear the song and see the song and sing the song, Jesus changed their world from the inside out in a very unexpected way, as He can still do for the one who hears and sings it for others even today. Well, this brief text in Micah is a prophecy fulfilled that Matthew references in his gospel. And it says, "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient of days." God had a plan way back then before the Christ child had ever been born. But the other thing is, the significance of this text is that God came in a backwater town of no significance, if you will. If you and I were God, which it's a good thing we're not, because we don't make good gods, but if you and I were, we probably would not have chosen Bethlehem as a place for God's son to be born. In fact, no place for a king by the world's view would be titled Bethlehem. There would be other towns that come to mind, but that wasn't the town. Can you imagine, though, that night, having heard the story, the song, if you will, for that first Christmas night, and not being able to sing along with it? We come to this season singing, not just with our mouths, but with our hearts and with our spirit, encouraged by the Holy Spirit to lift up praise to God for who He is and the things that He has done and what He is still doing in the lives of those who trust and follow Him. But some, I believe, throughout the years have been in that position, maybe not by their own doing. Some, maybe even here, have been in that position of coming to this time of the year and not being able to sing the song. Maybe it was while you were in the hospital during Christmas, or maybe it was during a time when you had a sick loved one that you had to nurse during Christmas, or maybe, as we know even now, some of us among us who have lost a loved one this time of year, it makes it very difficult to sing the song. And sometimes we just don't feel like singing. And so as we consider today from the text a small, unexpected group that fully got it that week. Last week we heard of that group as being the shepherds, the unlikely ones that were called out. First, I want to list a couple with you today that should have gotten it, but missed it altogether that first night of Christmas. According to the text, if you look close, Herod, who actually could have the title Herod the Horrible, though I don't know that that's in the Greek. But Herod was one that should have got it and missed it. He couldn't sing the song that night because of his antagonistic spirit and his fear-filled attitude. See, if you know anything of Herod, he was a very jealous leader. He was a very powerful leader. He did wonderful things in terms of building projects and civil government and those kinds of things. But he was so jealous at times, history tells, that he even had family members executed for fear of losing his earthly power and dominion. In fact, the story that is told in the scripture that you and I are aware of is that Herod issued an edict at one point that any child, male child, born about the same time as the Christ child was to be executed, and because he posed a threat to Herod's kingdom. Well, ironically, if you were to do the math, by the time that Jesus was old enough to reign as a king, Herod would be dead anyway. So why does Herod care? Well, his actions show that his reasoning was too self-centered to be able to sing the songs of Bethlehem and to worship the newborn king that night. Those who have the Herod syndrome, antagonism, fearful, self-consumed, will still miss this song today in our world. Because he grew so insanely jealous of the kingdom he had built on earth, he could not sing the wonder of the song that came into all of those hearts who trusted that the child had been born that night in Bethlehem. Those stuck in anger and jealousy and fear will not be able to see with childlike faith that wonderful image this year, as the carols offer to us this time of the year. Pastor Alistair Begg notes that anger has deluded many to wrong thoughts of the holy infant throughout history. See, Herod's path could have been so much different if only he truly meant what he said to the wise men. Do you know? He tells the Magi, come into my court and reveal to me where the Christ child is so that I too can go and worship him. But if he really meant that, he would have worshiped and sang the song that night. So much different than what it says of Mary, who when she heard these things that the shepherds had told her, treasured them up in her heart and pondered them. What great things that God was doing in and through and with and for her. Just as Pastor Brooks so many years, 150 couple years ago, was inspired by the Holy Spirit to pen this song for a Sunday school class of children, and we have sang it year after year after year since then. What a blessing just to be able to sing from the heart those words that came from the scripture inspired by a vision seen in Bethlehem. But also, unlike Herod, the one who gladly receives Christ any time of the year clearly understands this image of the carol where Brooke penned, how silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessing of his heaven. What an image. Well, another group, the second group that was there that night that should have gotten it but missed the song, were not able to sing passionately, were the chief priests and teachers of the law, i.e. the religious group, the religious leaders who knew the text. They knew their scripture, and if they would have had the Bible in this form, they knew it from front to back. They knew it here, but they didn't know it here, or else they would have followed the Magi and gone to sing with them. You see, they didn't miss it because of the Herod syndrome. They weren't antagonistic. They weren't fearful. They were not angry or anything, except they were apathetic. And because of their apathy that night, they missed the chance to sing. They knew the story. They knew the scriptures. They believed it would happen. In fact, when the king or the rulers asked them, "Tell us about this star," well, they could rattle it off. They knew. He's to be born. The scripture says he's to be born in Bethlehem. The prophet Micah has said so, but if you want to go. And that's where they were. See, they believed it in their head, but they did not believe it would happen in such an obscure way, in such an out-of-the-way place, and not in this moment, or else they would have sang it from the rafters with all their hearts. They would have believed. They all had the religious understanding nailed down. No one was brighter than them in this regard, but they were darkened in their understanding. And I'm convinced today that Paul's words, where he states, "I can have all knowledge, I can win every argument, but if I don't have love, then I'm just a noisy gong and not a passionate worshiper." With all of the business today of commercialism of the season, it's easy to hear the songs as head knowledge while missing the truth of the little town where the blessings of his heaven no ear may hear his coming. But in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. There's an image Pastor Brooks has penned from the moving of the Holy Spirit in his life. See, apathy should never be the response to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the greatest gift that you and I will ever receive in this life, no matter how shiny the thing is that you receive under the tree this year. It'll never be as great as that. And the one who knows this truth cannot help but sing the carol with passion throughout the year in a heartfelt response to the one who brings salvation in an unexpected way, to an unexpected place, to an unexpecting world. See, the carol, though this carol, "O Little Town of Bethlehem," really is about a babe born in a specific place. It's so much more of a reminder that sin and salvation still matter to God, no matter the time, the place, the location. He came to redeem and to bring man and God reconciled together in this infant child. And so it reminds us afresh today that yet in the dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears, you and I have them both through all this year, through all the years, are met in thee tonight. And for the one who can truly sing to the heart of the carol this year, this is your verse. "O holy child of Bethlehem, descend on us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in and be born in us today." And for that, you should literally be able to hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell, "Oh, come to us, abide with us, our God, our Lord, Emmanuel." Well, last week, we heard from Luke's gospel what Christmas really is about from that wise scholar, Linus Van Pelt, and his crew of Charlie Brown characters. This week, Pastor Brooke reminds us that for the one who can sing the carol with passion, Christmas is something to treasure throughout the year to push back the darkness. It's not just a December kind of thing. And there was one unexpected group that got it that night. See, these star watchers, if you will, these magi, these Gentiles that believed what the scripture foretold, saw what others should have, but they missed out because of fear and jealousy and apathy and antagonism. But rather than explaining it away, they simply saw, they bowed, they worshiped. Pretty simple. They saw it. They got it. And it's interesting that their life philosophy and their religion was even somewhere out of the way of what was expected. Those who were in the faith, that should have been in the faith, didn't see it. But there were probably much more than three of them that night. There were several of them who came because these were ones who would go to countries to point out who the king was to be. And so they were on mission to find the king that night. They were in charge of that. And I'm sure that if they had known in first century Palestine, they would have sang this carol as well, "O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie beneath this wonderful light that we're following. We see that you are the one." And so they came to worship. See, Herod, by his powerful position, he could have called a blessed meeting. He could have called a royal meeting. He could have sent out chariots and said, "We are to honor the king tonight, for he has arrived, and let's go and worship." But he wasn't in a place to do that. Those who knew the story, but their hearts were not in it as religious leaders. They knew the details. They knew the information, but they missed the passion. And so they couldn't sing the song that night. But the wandering stargazers, an unusual bunch from the east, found truth and grace at the stable that night. Let me close with a story. It's a story of a young man named John Gilbert who lived in a town called Paradise, California. When John was 5 years old, he was diagnosed with Duchenne muscular dystrophy. It is a disease that is genetic, progressive, and cruel. He was told it would eventually destroy every muscle in his body, and in a decade or so, it would take his life. Every year, John lost something. One year, it was the ability to run. Another year, he could not walk straight any longer, and he shared that in school, it was hard for him because he was bullied, he was humiliated, and so he was afraid to go. But there were moments when kindness was shown to John. One year, he was just a child still. He was named California's ambassador for muscular dystrophy. The NFL sponsored a fundraising event in his honor, and players let him hold their huge Super Bowl rings, and he is so small that they actually fit over his wrist like a bracelet instead of a ring around his finger. But the one thing that was put up to become an item to be auctioned was actually not a football, but a basketball that had been signed by the Sacramento Kings NBA team. All of the players had signed the ball. And so the bidding began. And so John was all excited, and he raised his arm up, and his mom grabbed his arm and pulled it back down, and John said that astronauts had never felt as many G's. It was on my wrist that night when my mom pulled my arm down. And so the bidding began, and it kept going and going and going. And for that basketball, it went for an astounding amount and for an item that really wasn't that valuable. And finally, one gentleman stood up, and he made a bid that shocked the whole room. No one could believe the amount that he was willing to pay for this basketball. No one could match it. And so the guy stood up, and he goes to the front of the auditorium, and he grabs his basketball, and he's starting to turn around, and they think he's going back to sit down where he got up from, and he goes across the auditorium, and he reaches out, and he puts the ball in thin, small hands of the boy who had been there that he had admired so intently. He put it in the hands of the one who would never be able to dribble that basketball. He put it into the hands of one that would never be able to throw it to a teammate across court on a fast break. He put it in the hands of the one that would never fire a 3-point range shot, and the whole room just came undone. every heart melted in that room. Can you hear the song? How silently, the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. Have you bought a basketball for anyone lately? Can you hear the Lord's prompting to do something that might make this place a little better this year? Let's be like the wise man this year. Before we close passionately singing with the hearts of children this hymn that was penned some 150 years ago, let me share one more statement in closing. Pastor Alistair Begg has also stated, "It is nice to have a warm thought and a song in your heart this season, but it is more critical and essential that you have a Savior in your life." Having a time in your life when your darkness turned to light, when your apathy was removed, when your antagonism was removed, and you could sing with the heart of a child. Have you been there? Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. Becoming like the Magi, bowing in admiration, offering gifts in presentation, and going home in celebration. Let's all stand with hearts of children. And let's sing together this hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem, 230.